1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. The hardest part of this is going to be keeping my Bible open with the wind blowing, but just have some thoughts that I want to share with you this evening, this afternoon, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that I trust will be a help and an encouragement to you. And I don't think it comes as any surprise to any of us who are here that we are living in some strange times. There's some unusual things that are going on in our world that we're observing. And of course, the reason that we're meeting this way, because of this coronavirus and the restrictions that have been put in place and the effect on literally the entire world, is something that in our lifetime, I don't know that any of us have gone through any of this. I think they say the last time anything like this happened was in the 1918 plague, the Spanish flu plague. But we think about how this has affected the world, and we think about the economic situation as a result of that. We think about a plague of locusts in eastern Africa, the second wave that is predicted to hit and to bring famine, widespread famine, to eastern Africa. We think about earthquakes. We think about volcanoes. We think about rumors of war. And we begin to add up some of the things that are consistent with what will take place in the end times. And we're reminded of the fact that we are living, I believe, in a time that is near to the return of our Lord. When we think about seasons of uncertainty and all that comes along with that, there is a need for us in times of uncertainty to be careful where we are getting our truth. I've heard it put this way, and I think it's so helpful to think in this manner, that during times of uncertainty, when we don't know what to do exactly or we don't know exactly what is going on, it's good to build on what you do know rather than what you're uncertain of. And it can be a temptation to let our minds run, to begin to speculate, to become concerned, even to react in fear, and that would be the wrong response for a child of God. I do know that there's a lot of things I don't know, but there's a lot of certainty in God's Word. There's a lot of promises, there's a lot of truth that I can cling to at a time like this. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 10 verses, the Apostle Paul deals with something that we know with great certainty. I want to read the text, and then we'll spend just a few minutes expounding the text, and I hope it'll be a challenge to you. The Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." The two epistles that were written to the church at Thessalonica primarily address some questions and concerns regarding the end times. There was some confusion in the church about what exactly was going to happen and how those things were going to take place. And one of the reasons that Paul wrote these two epistles was to correct some of the error and the misunderstanding. And he says something interesting here in the first couple verses of chapter 5 when he says that of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to look at the world around us and realize that the signs of the times are indicating that we are near to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was true that the apostles and those early Christians were near to the return of Christ, it is so much more certain today that we are near to the return of Christ. We know that His coming is nigh, and we realize that His coming will be in two stages, that He will come first to catch away those that belong to Him, followed by 7 years of tribulation, and then He will return bodily to this earth to set up His earthly kingdom, and those who belong to Him will be coming with Him. And that this phrase in verse 2, the day of the Lord, is sometimes referred to that second coming of the Lord, and sometimes it's used more generically to refer to that entire section of time that we call the end times, beginning with the rapture. And he says there in verse 2, yourselves know perfectly. In other words, you know this for certain, you know it very clearly, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That means that no one's going to be expecting the return of the Lord. No one is going to be anticipating, many people, that is, will not be anticipating the return of the Lord. It's going to catch them by surprise. In verse 3, he says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The idea is that when the time comes for the Lord to return, there will be a prevailing sentiment in the world that all is well, and trouble will come quickly upon this world. Isn't it true that trouble can come quickly upon this world? I think even as we think about the situation that we're living through right now, back in mid-January, if you had told me that we would be doing what we're doing right now, I would have said, no way, no way, it's not going to happen. I can't believe that any such thing would take place, and yet here we are. And this has caught many of us by surprise. How much more so when people are disbelieving the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and the truth of His coming, will it catch people by surprise when the events of the end times begin to take place? He says, though, in verse 4, there's something different about us as the children of God. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. There's no reason for us as God's children to be overtaken by that day like a thief in the night, because we can read our Bible, because we can see the signs of the times, because we recognize that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. We ought not to be caught by surprise that the Lord's coming is just around the corner. And yet, many Christians, I would propose to you this evening, are living as if the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a long, long time away. As if, in fact, they believe that it will be many generations, perhaps a couple thousand more years before the Lord comes back. And you say, Pastor, why are you saying that? Because so many Christians are trying to put down roots in this world. And let me put it to you this way, even if the Lord doesn't come back during your lifetime, how much longer do you really have before you'll be standing before the Lord yourself? Before this life will end and you will be caught up to be with the Lord and your life is over. And yet many of us are living as if we will endure forever on this earth. It's like we're trying to put down roots and stay here for a long, long time. But brethren, I want to remind you that we are just pilgrims who are passing through. We're just here for a little while, and we ought to be seeking a heavenly city, not an earthly city. Now, in the context here of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives some sound counsel that I believe is applicable to us during these times and these seasons in which we are living. Specifically, there are three commands or three charges that he reminds these believers about, which I believe are applicable to us today and which we need to take to our heart. Notice, first of all, in verse number 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. The first command that the Apostle Paul brings before the Thessalonican believers is, let us not sleep. Now, we think about falling asleep. And of course, this is a picture. He doesn't mean that we should never go to bed at night and rest our weary body. But he has here the idea of a spiritual slumber. He has the idea of falling asleep. In fact, the word that is used here in verse number 6 speaks of laziness or indolence. It has the idea of someone that is just going along with whatever is going on. And it is what it is. Well, you know, we can't make any difference in this world. So if you can't beat them, might as well join them. It's that spirit of let's just go to sleep spiritually. It has the idea of a Christian who is yielding to the sin and the spirit of the age. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch with me for 1 hour"? And he went to pray. And when he returned, his disciples were asleep. And he said to them, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked them a couple of more times to watch with him for 1 hour. But the disciples, who were weary, found themselves sleeping, found themselves with their eyes heavy. Physically, they fell asleep during a time of great spiritual importance. And the Lord knew that this would be a very important time for them to be watching in prayer, but they could not find the physical strength to be able to do so. But that is a great picture of how many Christians have been challenged and charged by our Master to remain awake, to not fall asleep. Listen, brethren, we're the children of the light and not the children of the darkness. There's no reason that the coming of the Lord should overtake us as a thief. Therefore, let us not sleep. When I think about this idea of sleeping, there's another illustration that came to my mind. And I was reminded of a time some years ago when I was on the Delaware River in a canoe. And we were making our way, actually, if you are going downriver, it's quite nice because you can just relax and put the paddle in the water every once in a while. And you'll get where you're going. You can kind of steer. It's no problem. It's very relaxing. But if for some reason you forgot something behind you and you have to turn around and go back upriver against the current, it's quite exciting because you have to use the paddles for all that you're worth, and you fight and fight to make a little bit of progress, and then you get tired and you take the paddles out of the water just to catch your breath for a minute, and guess what? In about 30 seconds, you're back where you started 5 minutes ago, and you lost all that ground. And you know, that's a great picture of how many Christians are living today. Rather than paddling against the current of this age and this time, rather than standing for the Lord, rather than resisting the influence of the world, they find themselves kind of taking their paddle out of the water. Listen, I'm tired. I just need to relax. I've put my time in. Brethren, God didn't call us to go to sleep in this day and age. He didn't call us in this life to put down the effort to rest. Our time of rest is coming later on. But right now, he says, let us not sleep. Let us not be lazy Christians. Now, it's interesting there in verse number 6, if you look at your Bibles there, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. You see, there are others around us who are sleeping, and I believe he's referring to those who are a part of this world system. They live in a certain way. They participate in certain activities. They find themselves engaged in certain pursuits, and we as believers sometimes look at the world and we say, well, look at what they're doing. Why can't I do the same? But do you realize, brethren, that as God's people, we should be living differently than this world. We should be living differently than those who are around us. I mean, just look around this parking lot for a minute. What a bunch of crazy people. You drove out here in your cars to listen to somebody preach, and you're sitting in your cars because you haven't seen each other for something like 6 weeks, and you're hungry for fellowship, and we're all longing to be back together, and some of our neighbors are thinking, what in the world are those people doing over there? Well, God has called us to be different. God has called us to be unique in this world. He wants us to be noted for our difference. We ought to be those who are as aliens. That's a word, a Bible word, that is used to describe the fact that we don't belong here. We come from a different place, and we're going to a different place. And he says, therefore, let us not sleep. As God's people, let's not fall asleep. Listen, this is a perplexing time, and It would be tempting for us to just say, hey, you know, it's a hard time to serve the Lord, but think about all the opportunities that are around us even now to minister to others with the gospel. Let us not sleep. Let us not go to sleep. But in contrast to that, he says, let us watch. Let us watch in verse 6. And that idea of watching is the exact opposite of sleeping. A watchman was someone who is tasked with staying awake at his station as a guard to look for any approaching enemy. He was to pay attention to what was going on around him so that others could sleep, so that others could take their rest. His job was to watch. God says to us, you're watchmen. You are to be busy in this age watching and really sounding the alarm for the fact that the return of Christ is near and people need to prepare themselves to stand before the Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, the time is coming when people are going to stand before God, and it is incumbent upon us as God's people to not be asleep, but to be busy watching and crying out with the voice of the watchman to those who need to be warned. And so he says, first of all, let us not sleep. But the second thing he says in our text in verse number 6 is, let us be sober. And in verse 7 he goes on to say, they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. This idea of sobriety is found in several places in the New Testament. And of course, again, it's a word picture or a metaphor reminding us of what happens when someone intoxicates themselves with strong drink. And some of you may be familiar with that idea from a former life. And when someone takes strong drink, it begins to dull the senses. It begins to deaden the inhibitions. It begins to change the behavior. And suddenly someone who previously was in their right mind begins acting in a totally different manner. God says to us, we should not be acting as those who are drunken, but we should be sober. Now, to be sober means to be serious-minded. It means to be in full control of our faculties. And I think that many of you would say to me, well, Pastor, I'm very careful to avoid strong drink. I don't touch alcohol. I don't want to be tempted with that, and I certainly wouldn't want to be drunken. I wouldn't want to drink to drunkenness. But how many of us have allowed ourselves to become drunken on the entertainment and the foolishness of this world? How many of us have allowed ourselves to get to the place where we have allowed the philosophy of this world to affect us in such a way that we think much like the world? We're not sober-minded about the fact that Jesus is coming again, that one day we're going to be in heaven, and many of those around us will not be in heaven. We're not sober-minded about the fact that God has put us here and He's given us a mission. He's given us a job to do. We found that our inhibitions have become deadened. And because of this, we're partaking of things that as God's people we have no business partaking of. We've loosened our inhibitions about all kinds of areas of holiness, because we would rather make sure that we have a good time living our life than we would pleasing the Lord and honoring Him. When we think about this idea of being sober, and He speaks about watching and being sober, that idea again of watching is a soldier that's on guard. And if you think about a soldier who believes in an imminent threat, who believes in the possibility of an invading enemy, then that soldier is going to be very much on guard, is going to be watching and trying to protect his fellows. He's going to be aware. But a soldier who doesn't believe in an imminent threat, who believes, oh, you know, it's foolish, it's silly, they've got me out here on guard duty, there's not a thing to watch for, I'm very safe and secure here. A soldier like that, who's not convinced of the fact that he's living in enemy territory, is a soldier who will likely not be sober-minded. He might be instead looking at his smartphone when he's supposed to be on guard duty. He might find himself playing games or joking around or watching movies when it's time for him to be watching and to be sober. When we think about someone who is watching and we're reminded that we need to be sober, I believe this is a very fitting challenge for us in this day and age. How easy it is for us to get caught up in the entertainment spirit of this age and to lose our sobriety as Christians. Can I remind you about what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 tells us? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In contrast to the drunkenness and the loosened inhibitions and the dulled senses of the people in society around us, may it be said of us as believers that we are filled or influenced or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Can I ask you, dear friend, are you living in such a way that you could say the very decisions that you're making are under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you trying to be careful every day as you go about your business to say to the Holy Spirit, I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to be in control of my thoughts. I want you to guide me and direct me and show me the path to walk in. Because, brethren, this is certainly the way that God's people ought to live. We, of all people in this world, ought to be sober-minded. We ought to be very serious about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. It troubles me sometimes when I speak to Christians who seem to have this idea that the spiritual battle is nothing more than a theory that is used in preaching to scare people into some form of living that they don't want to be involved in. I want to remind you this afternoon, we are in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who is like a lion who is walking about seeking whom he may devour, and we ought to be very cautious and careful. We ought to be serious-minded about the fact that we have an enemy and we are engaged in a certain task which God has given to us today. Let us be sober. He says, let us not sleep. And he says, let us be sober. And that reminds us then and leads us right into verse number 8, which gives us this third challenge. Let us put on our armor. And he says there in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 8 reminds us that as we are sober and we are watching, we're not sleeping, we should be careful to put on the armor which God has provided for us. Now we know in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a more full treatment of the Scriptures about this subject of the spiritual armor. But here, he speaks about a couple elements, and it's interesting. You'll see in just a moment what I'm going to point out to you. But there's a couple of elements that he wants to bring to our attention and remind us that we ought to put on some pieces of armor. He notices, first of all, that we should put on the breastplate, that which covers the chest and the stomach, the vital area, the breastplate of faith and love. And then he says we should put on a helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Now, I want you to consider with me for just a moment this breastplate of faith and love. Our faith is centered specifically on the Lord Jesus Christ. Were it not for Jesus, we have no hope. We have no help. Were it not for Jesus, we have nowhere to turn. And so he says, let us put on our armor, that breastplate of faith. This afternoon, I want to ask you, where is your faith established? Of course, your faith can be found in the written Word of God. That which we have believed is recorded and preserved for us in the Holy Scripture, and it gives us the opportunity to be reminded that we have a faith that is certain. We have something that is very secure that we can rest in. We have something that we can put our confidence in. And so put your breastplate on. Now, why would you need that breastplate? Well, because we have an enemy who's going to be attacking. You have an enemy who's going to be assailing you with doubts and fears and concerns, and you're going to need the breastplate of faith. But we find also that this is a breastplate of love. And this love, we find from the Lord Jesus Christ, is a love that is first of all focused upon the Lord Himself. We ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. By the way, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will find that you will be much better equipped to handle the temptations or the fiery darts of the wicked that come against you. Because when you love the Lord, you find that it's easy to turn aside from sin. It's when you're not loving the Lord like you ought that you tend to go after sin, and sin clouds your vision and pulls you off into temptation. So there is the love that we ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a love that of course, is birthed when we're born again. And it's a love that ought to grow and continue on as we serve the Lord and as we're faithful to Him, as we develop that love relationship with Him. We ought to love Him more and more. I would say that we will love Him more as we get to know Him better. And many times, that is as we walk through the trials of life. And so there is the breastplate of love as it pertains to our relationship with God. But there is also the breastplate of love as it pertains to our relationship with others. And all through the Bible, we're told that we ought to love others. We ought to love one another. We ought to love our brother. We ought to love father and mother. We ought to love our children. We ought to love those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to love our neighbor. We ought to love our enemies. And on the Scripture goes. The mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ is love. We ought to have a genuine, selfless love for others. You say, how is that even possible? Well, the truth is, it's completely impossible without the divine work of God within us. This is a fruit of the Spirit indeed. And in order for us to enjoy this breastplate of love, we're going to have the work of the Spirit in us. Faith and love. That love will help us, that love for others will help us when we're tempted with sin, which might harm another, when we're tempted with sin, which might bring destruction in someone else's life, when we're tempted to, for instance, be involved in lying about someone else or coveting something that they possess. That love for others will override, and we'll find that we'll be able to overcome temptation. So let us put on armor, the breastplate of faith and love. But then he reminds us that there's another piece, and that is the helmet, the hope of salvation. Of course, the helmet is that which protects the head. The head is the part of our body that is responsible for our motor function, for our decision-making, and for many other parts. If our head is not working right, the rest of our body won't be working right. The helmet is so important. And this helmet is described as the hope of salvation. You know, during these uncertain and difficult times in which we are living, I'm very thankful that I have a hope that is secure. I'm thankful that my life is not wrapped up just in what is here on this earth, but I have something that is in store for me laid up in heaven that this world cannot touch. There's something that no illness can prevent me from enjoying. There's something that no economic crash can rob me of. There's something that no invading army can take away, because it is something that is laid up and in store in heaven. Jesus told his disciples that they should be careful not to lay up their treasures here on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but to lay up their treasures in heaven, because there our treasures are secure. We have a real hope, and we ought to put on the armor, the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. So as we think about our task, as we think about our calling as God's people in these uncertain days, let us be reminded in these times and these seasons that we need to put on our armor. We need to be careful not to fall asleep. We need to be careful to be sober. And he says this in verse number 9, and I'm so thankful for this promise. He says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's something, you know, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What you and I deserve in our lives is the wrath of God. Without Christ, all that we would have to look forward to is wrath. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Someone in this life could be a billionaire. They could have the most plush circumstances and the most wonderful experiences to enjoy. But without Christ, all that they will enjoy is what is in this life, because there is something in store for them in eternity, which is the pouring out of God's wrath. But we, as God's people, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only through Him we have been delivered from wrath. We have been set aside from that wrath. We don't have to fear facing that wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but He has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I see many people around in this world today who are bound in fear. They're bound in concern about what will happen. And honestly, brothers and sisters, I have no idea what the future holds. I don't know what our lives will be like when this is all over. But I know one thing. God's promises are true. And God has promised me that the end of the story is I get salvation. I get to be with the Lord for all of eternity. Praise God for that. And the reason is because in verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. You see, my hope is not in the fact that I'm an extraordinary Christian and I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do and I'm living the right way. My hope is not in my ability, but it's in Christ's ability. It's in all that Christ has provided. He died for me so that whether I wake or sleep, whether I'm caught up to be with the Lord at the rapture or whether I pass away and go to sleep, I'm going to be together with Him. My hope is secure. I have a hope that is worth building my life on. And so as we think about our lives today, as we think about what we are facing, let us be reminded in these times and these seasons, let us not sleep. Let us be sober. Let us put on our armor. Let's be clued in. Let's be busy about the work that God has called us to do. And you might say, well, Pastor, you know, it's an unusual time. It is an unusual time. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. You go to the store and you're supposed to wear a mask. And so you walk around, everybody's walking around with masks, and you try to smile at someone to let them know that you're glad to see them, but they can't see your smile because you've got a mask on. And I think, man, it's hard to get people in a conversation, isn't it? It's hard to even engage people in, hey, how are you? Nice to see you today. It makes it difficult in some ways to be able to share the gospel with people. But I also know this, that because of this, all that is going on, there are some extraordinary opportunities. There are some things that God is doing in people's lives. Now, let me put it this way. There are people right now who are thinking about what we've been talking about, the times and the seasons, who haven't given a thought to that in a long time. There are people who are wondering what in the world is going on. And you, as God's child, have a unique opportunity to engage with them, to share the truth with them, to give them an opportunity. Let me give you an idea of something that you could do that might be a blessing. I saw this the other day. Someone forwarded to me a testimony of someone that I know in another state, and she got on Facebook and she recorded her testimony of what the Lord had done in her life, how she got saved and came to the knowledge of the truth. And she shared that with all of her friends and family. It was a personal video about 5-6 minutes long where she talked about how the Lord redeemed her. And I thought, you know, that's a fabulous idea. Some of you are on social media. You have an opportunity to put that out there to your family and friends and say to them, this is what God has done for me and this is what life is all about. This is how the Lord has changed me. I'm just saying to you that if we're diligent and if we're looking, if we're paying attention, there are opportunities that abound for us even now to be continuing in the work of the Lord. So let us be careful not to sleep. Let us be careful to be sober, and let us put on our armor and be involved in the work that God wants us to be involved in.